but still a man. Religious, but still lost. Moral outwardly, and immoral inwardly. And what's his subject? Well, his subject is how that man can know God. That's his subject. How that man can know God. How God can deal in grace and mercy with that man. And listen to it. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. One syllable words, two syllable words. Plain, clear, simple words. I get so weary, and I just know you do, but you're afraid to say anything about it. I get so weary today of intellectual, complicated theologians who claim to be preachers. You heard some preaching this morning. Clear, plain, simple, to the point. God glorified. Why can't they all preach like that? Like you fellas preach. You hear me and hear preach. So that you can understand. You know, when we teach children, little children, to speak, when we here's a baby, can't speak, born not knowing anything, and we teach that baby from the time it's able to hear us or pay attention to us, and we don't say, now, son, this is a horse, a thoroughbred steed of the Arabian stock. Got that? You say to that little one, it's a horsey. How does the horsey go? Nay, that's the way the horsey go. How does the horsey go? You don't identify all the different breeds and stocks of dogs. When you're teaching Michael Jesse about a dog, you don't even call it probably by the name that identifies it. Poodle, pit bull, collie, you say, it's a doggie, son. What does the doggie say? Bow wow. That's, isn't that right? That's the way we teach children. That's the way we have to teach children. When you teach them to add, you don't go through some spiel about the history of mathematics and how that things have to be in precision and how they have to, certain things, certain laws of mathematics form the foundation of higher mathematics and how things, this universe goes together. You put two apples over here and two apples over here, and you say, now, if you have this two apples and these two apples and put them together, how many apples do you have? One, two, three, four. Four apples. Isn't this right? This is true. A car. You don't tell them all the way Henry Ford invented it, how Henry Ford put it together, and how Henry Ford invented the combustion that caused the pistons to go up and down to make the transmission turn, thereby making the wheels turn. You say, how does the car go, son? That's a car. Isn't this true? What does the clock say? Tick-tock, tick-tock. And then you get your little book, and you'll turn the pages, and he'll say, car, boom, dog, bow wow. He's learning. But what do preachers do? If we could just realize, we who preach the glorious gospel of the Son of God, that we're preaching not to intellectuals, not to theologians, we're preaching to babies, children. I feel so sorry for the people who had to come up under some of those old Puritans years ago. They literally weary my mind. Fella gave me a whole set of John Owen one time. I guess 15 volumes, 16. I don't remember how many. And I started in. He published 16 volumes, and the Lord put it all right here. And I started reading it. And it did nothing in the world. I find something here, and something there, and something yonder, but I had to walk 10,000 miles to get one bite. And I don't think that, I know that's not God's way. You just take the scripture that Charles read a moment ago. When our Lord would talk to Nicodemus about sanctification. Sanctification. Now here's a man who's full grown among men, fleshly. Man of some natural gifts and intellect. But our Lord, when he would talk to him about sanctification, our Lord didn't say, now sanctification is the separating work of God whereby a person is consecrated to God through the regenerating work of the Spirit and the washing of regeneration. That's what he learned in seminary. And he still didn't know anything about it. But our Lord said to Nicodemus, he looked at him, and he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, understand, enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, he took this figure. You see, most all language is based on figures. He took this figure of a baby being born. A new creature, a new person, one who's never existed before, being born. And he said to Nicodemus, the only way you can be sanctified, the only way you can be in the kingdom of God, the only way you can know God is for this, what you were the first time you was born, flesh, to just be set aside and a brand new person be born. Isn't that what he said? A brand new life. One that's never existed before. One that's never lived before. A brand new nature. God can't fix up. You're just in a mess, Nicodemus, where you are now. And God's not going to fix that up. He's going to give a new nature. That's what he's teaching them. A brand new nature. To be sanctified, to be regenerated, is for God by the Word, by the water, that's the Word, and by the power of the Spirit of God, to create a brand new person born from the womb of God. Brand new. Brand new. That's what he says to it. And then a new person, a new nature, a new life. And God does that. It's not reforming the old flesh. He said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That's all it will ever be, is flesh. And flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's that spirit, it's that new life, that new nature that God creates. And that's when Nicodemus said, well, you mean I go back in my mother's womb, be born? No, you stay out here, and God brings forth a new life in here. We're not going to remodel you. We're not going to reconstruct you. We're going to bury you. We're going to put you in the ground. Dust thou art, to dust you'll return. And God's going to create and give birth, regenerate, bring forth a brand new person. That's clear, isn't it? And that's the way to preach. And when he spoke to Nicodemus about the sovereign work of God in the salvation of a sinner, the fact that salvation's of the Lord, that this new birth, this new life, this new creature is not something that's performed by the will of the flesh or the will of man or by natural generation. It's by the will of God. We're born of God on purpose. He'll save whom he will. The Son will quicken whom he will. This is what he's teaching Nicodemus, that salvation's of the Lord. That this is a sovereign, supernatural, act of God. that he doesn't owe anybody anything, that he'll call whom he will, that he'll save whom he will, that he'll quicken whom he will, that he doesn't necessarily owe it to you or anybody else, but he'll call his own. And you know how he described that to Nicodemus? Well, he didn't do like we do. He didn't go back and argue from the old confessions of faith. Well, that's what's taught in the Westminster, and that's what's taught in the Heidelberg, and that's what's taught in the London, and that's what our old fathers believed, and that's what our old teachers believed. He didn't go back there and argue from. He said, the wind blows where it pleases. That's right. He used a common figure. He said, Nicodemus, they might have been standing there in the door of the house and the wind was blowing through the trees. And he said, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is the wind. And the Spirit of God quickens, and the Spirit of God regenerates, and the Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God gives life to anybody here that receives spiritual life. The Spirit of God gives it to them. We're born of the Spirit of God. And he said, Nicodemus, you don't know where that wind comes from, and you don't know where that wind's going, and that wind will go where it pleases. And that wind will rustle a leaf where it pleases the wind. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit of God. He'll quicken whom he will. Is that clear? Well, it's as clear as two apples and two apples make four apples. We may not like it, but that's what he's saying. We may not approve of it, and we may have the idea that's too harsh. No, it's just so. They said of Brother Bill Clark over in England when he started shooting forth some of the truth of the gospel of God's grace, he was going too fast. I said, that's not the problem, Bill. What they mean is you're talking too plain. They're understanding what you're saying. And our Lord, and this is what preachers do. They speak like doctors. Did you ever get the truth out of a doctor? Did you ever sit down and you've got a problem and will you tell me in plain everyday language what my problem is? He can't do it. He doesn't know first. And if he told you, then you'd know as much as he does. And then he wouldn't have anything to do. And preachers have a lot of this syndrome, this problem. First, they don't know. And secondly, if they told you, then you'd know as much as they know. Our Lord told Nicodemus in plain language, the wind will blow where it pleases. And even so are those born of the Spirit. Now watch this. And when he spoke to Nicodemus about faith. You know, people are always, preachers talk about faith. And when they get through, you don't know any more about faith than you knew before. They define it, they describe it, and they dissect it. From a theological textbook. I just believe we'd all be better off if we took all these theological, systematic textbooks and so forth and just dumped them in the garbage can and took the Word of God and a good dictionary and a good concordance and the Word of God and the comments of a few good commentators, men who've studied the Word, and just tell you what this verse says and read them and stick with the Word of God. I believe we'd be better off. And when our Lord talked to Nicodemus about faith, you know what he did? Go with me to Numbers chapter 21. Now this is what he did. He went back here to Numbers 21. Something Nicodemus had read about, something Nicodemus knew. He went back to Numbers 21. He's talking about faith, and he says, Numbers chapter 21. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. I'm going to read it in a minute. Now this is, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, let's see what he's talking about here. All right, Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul wearies, loatheth this manna, this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now let's see the first point. The people in the wilderness and the problem. They had been invaded by hordes of fiery serpents. I don't know much about these fiery serpents. Somebody told me that they were small serpents. Their bite was fiery and fatal. These little serpents, they were just everywhere. They were everywhere. They were in the cupboard. They were under the bed. Turn down the covers, they were there. Go to sit in a chair, they were there. Step out in the yard, they're there. They're crawling across the floor. They're out in the woods. They're under the steps. These little fiery serpents just everywhere. They were everywhere. They were biting the people, and much people died. Now, Israel had fought against Amalek and won the victory. Israel had been taught by Moses to use the bow and arrow and to use the sword. But they were powerless against these serpents. Absolutely powerless against these serpents. They were everywhere. They could do nothing about it. They were all exposed to these fiery serpents, and all of the people were being bitten by these serpents, the children and the grown folks, and those that were not dead would soon die. There was no help, there was no cure, there was no remedy, there was no hope. Now this is our problem. The serpents of sin. The serpents of sin have invaded the camp. They're everywhere. Sin is everywhere. No matter where you turn, if you think there's sin involved, if you speak there's sin involved, if you walk there's sin involved, if you act there's sin involved, there's sin in the cupboard, there's sin in the seat, there's sin under the bed, there's sin in the kitchen, there's sin in the sanctuary, there's sin everywhere about us. Look around, sin. It's in the heart. He describes us in Romans 3. He says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've spoken deceit. Their hands are swift to shed blood. From the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now watch it. And those that aren't already dead are dying. Isn't that true? They're dying creatures. Those that aren't already dead. Much of our race is dead already. And the rest of us are dying. If you want proof, you want proof of sin, proof of sin is death. That's proof of sin. If you listen just a moment, I'll read you something over here in Romans chapter 5 about proof of sin. In Romans 5 verse 12, it says this. Now listen, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, like these fiery serpents, they entered the camp. It was a plague. They were everywhere. There was nowhere you could go to get away from them. And everybody's affected by them. They've been bitten by them. The people are dying, and those that weren't dead are dying and will die. And that's us, all dying. Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all sin. Now watch. For unto the law, sin was in the world. What is unto the, from Adam to Moses? See, Moses, the law came by Moses. But from Adam to Moses, sin was in the world. The plague was already there. But somebody says, but sin's not imputed where there's no law. Where there's no law, man's not responsible. Oh, Paul said, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is, and here's proof. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was no Ten Commandments given, but people still died. You know, they still died. Why'd they die? They were sinners. Why'd they die? Dan, they were guilty. That's the reason they died. When Moses received the law in Sinai, we didn't become sinners then. We were sinners already. The law reveals sin. And he says the proof of sin is dying. And watch this next line. Even death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They had not consciously, willingly met God and rebelled against Him. Who's that? Babies. They're the only ones who had not consciously, willingly sinned against God. Because they don't sin consciously, willingly. But they still die. But they still die. You see, this is proof when a baby's born into the world and lives a few hours and dies. What does that prove?
That baby had sin in it.
Because there's no death where there's no sin. Sin bringeth forth death. Is that clear? That's A, B, C. Sin bringeth forth death. And you know, everybody talks about, well, I'm worried to death. I stole watermelons when I was a kid. That ain't your problem. Did you like them? We used to steal them and bust them open, just eat the heart. But that's not the problem. I'm not encouraging you kids to steal watermelons. What I'm saying is, the fact that I did, that's my problem. My nature, my heart that led me to take what didn't belong to me, that was my problem. See what I'm saying? Everybody gets worried because they went to a movie on Sunday afternoon. Ought not go to show on Sunday when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday. You ought not cuss on Sunday either when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But this is, if I could get the eyes of this religious generation off of the results of sin and see the root of sin. That's what's killing us. It's the root of sin. The root's bad, therefore the tree's bad. The fruit's bad because the root's bad. Make the root right and the fruit's right. You see what I'm saying? And there's no weapon that will prevail against this evil nature. This bite of the serpent of sin. There's no weapon. The law won't prevail against it any more than Moses' sword would defeat. If he'd kill one another and come up over here, he'd kill one here, another two over here, kill one here, four over here. The fiery serpents are everywhere. And reformation's not going to do anything for us. And prayer's not going to do anything for us. And self-denial's not going to do anything for us. And religion's not going to do anything for us. I wonder what we're going to try next. You see, there's either life or death. And life's in Christ, and death's in the flesh. Now that's just it. We've been bitten by sin. And that's what was over here, the serpents were there, and it contaminated the people, and they were done. Right? God gave a remedy. Now watch this. Therefore, verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray the Lord that he'll take away the serpents, take away the sin, take away the plague." And Moses prayed. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. The plague was defeated. The poison was gone. And he lived. Now, I can just hear the people now when Moses informed them of the remedy. I can hear them now. Moses said, God said, take a serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpents that have bitten the people and lift it up on a pole. And everyone who looks will live. Now I can just hear them. What? What? That's foolishness. Well, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. A serpent lifted up on a pole? Well, our best physicians have failed to find an antidote or a remedy. Our best planners have failed to find a remedy. You would have us believe that just by looking upon a serpent on a pole we'll be healed? Why, that's foolishness. And we go out into this world of sinners, bitten by sin, dead and dying, contaminated, and we say that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was crucified on the cross, the God-man, bearing our sins in His body on the tree. Look to Him and live. The preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness. That's foolishness. And then I hear someone else, what? A serpent lifted up on a pole? Why, it's the serpent that caused the problem. You mean we're to look to a serpent to find the problem and the cure for a serpent bite? I know they ask that. The thing to do is put an angel on a pole, not a serpent. A serpent caused our problem. Let's go the opposite route to solve our problem. No, sir. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. God did that on purpose. He's told us, you see, every Old Testament illustration and every Old Testament type is a picture of Christ. And these little wiggling fiery serpents that had bitten the people, Moses took brass and he made an exact replica of that serpent. An exact replica, larger probably. And then he took that and lifted it up on a pole. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came down here to this earth and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now then, he had no sin, any more than that brass fire serpent had sin. That brass serpent didn't have any sin. But it was in the likeness of the one that did. And Jesus Christ came down here, and He didn't have any sin, but He was made in the likeness of our flesh and lifted up. And I hear somebody else say this, what? A brazen serpent? Now that's not the way to do it, Moses. There's no value in a brass serpent. Let's lift up a gold serpent. Put some diamonds in it and make it valuable. We don't want to look to an old brass serpent. We want to look to a golden serpent. We don't want to look to a man despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, his visage marred as no man, naked on a cross, not even recognizable, everybody against him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's despicable. That's what we are. No, don't lift up a golden serpent. Lift up a brass serpent. Well, whatever men may say, those who looked lived. That's what it says here. It says, and if any man was bitten, in verse 9, if a serpent had bitten him, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. He lived by the power of God. That's clear as I can make it. Well, what's to be done with the serpent now, Moses? Moses, God said, lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. Turn back to my text. Let me show you something here. You see, when the average person wants to talk about the gospel, the average preacher today won't preach the gospel, he'll go John 3:16. Well, the gospel's not in John 3:16. There's no cross in John 3:16. There's no blood in John 3:16. There's no death in John 3:16. There's no substitution in John 3:16. Then how do you have any gospel there? The gospel's in John 3:14. That's exactly right. You have in John 3:14 the remedy. As Moses lifted up that serpent, that brass serpent, as he lifted him up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How are you going to lift him up without crucifying him? Jesus Christ in the flesh, lifted up on a pole, lifted up on a cross, nailed to a tree. There's the gospel. There's the remedy. John 3:14 is the remedy. And this is a subtle trick of Satan to defeat, deceive every generation. We're so quick to quote John 3:16. Everybody in the world knows John 3:16, and nobody knows John 3:14. And there's where the gospel is. That's the reason Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, and that's a spiritual being, of this world hath blinded their minds and turned them away from the true gospel, lest the glorious gospel of the light of the Son of God should shine and they should be saved. Why don't we teach our children John 3:14? No, John 3:16. And John 3:16 has no lifting up, no cross, no crucifixion, no substitution. That's right. If we teach them John 3:14, they'll say, who was Moses? And then they'll say, who was the serpent? And then they'll say, what is lifting up? If you lift up a man on a pole, you're going to have to kill him, aren't you? You have to crucify him. And thereby we'll get to teach them the gospel. We're in a subtle day. You see, John 3:14 is the remedy. John 3:15 is the results. What's the results of lifting up that serpent? What's the results of lifting up that Son of God? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the results of the remedy. The sin's gone. The plague stayed. The death is turned into life. And John 3:16 is the reason. For God so loved. When you see F-O-R, find out what it's there for. It's there describing what he just said. The remedy, Christ lifted up. The results, that we might have life. The reason, because God loved us. We didn't love him, he loved us. And he sent and gave his only begotten Son. That's ABC. Now, why can't we teach it that way? Why do we have to get so complicated with wisdom of words? To no avail, proving. You see, you don't have to prove doctrine, preach it. You don't have to prove God's sovereign. You're not going to prove God exists, let alone that he's sovereign. Just preach him. Just preach him. Most wicked men lifted him up on the cross. The Father lifted him up on the cross, and the preacher must lift him up in the gospel. Don't wrap him up, lift him up. But everywhere you go, we got him wrapped up in our professions and in our ordinances and in our theology and in our constitutions and in all these different things and our catechisms. We wrapped him up. We wrapped him up in our traditions and wrapped him up in our vestments and wrapped him up in our processionals and wrapped him up in our form. This is the way we do it in our circles. See, well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't wrap him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. And don't color him up. I'll tell you the best way to say anything is say it. It's not how you say it, it's what you say. Most preachers are so concerned with how they come off, or how they sound, or how people take them. What difference does it make? You're going to be forgotten in 5 years anyway. But they're going to have to know him. Don't color him up. Don't wrap him up. And don't help him up. Lift him up. The work is his to be done, ours to look. What were the people to do? What were the people to do? You see old white-haired Moses? He made that serpent of brass, and he went out there and he stood before the smitten people. And he held up that pole. I don't know how big a pole it was or where it was, but he held it up out there in front of those smitten, dying people with the brazen serpent on it. And he says, look! Look! And live. Don't look to me. I'm sure he told. Don't look to me. Don't look to the pole. Anybody here got a cross around your neck here tonight? That's the pole. Got one flopping off the end of your Bible? Or maybe a bookmark in your Bible? Look into the pole. The cross has never saved anybody. It's the Christ of the cross. And that's another subtle act. You say, preacher, you ought not get on crosses.
That's a subtle act of Satan to take your heart and mind and eyes off him who hung on that cross. I know what I'm talking about.
Don't look to the pole. Don't look to one another. Don't look to one. You say, I'm not bad off as he is. I'm not close to the grave as he is. Boy, he's bitten all over.
Well, it doesn't matter where you're bitten. You're still dying.
Don't look to one another. Don't look to your sowers. I know a lot of folks, you know, that I get a little weary of hearing about these fellas from cocaine to the pulpit, from prison cell to the pulpit. It don't matter where you came from. We all came out of the dunghill.
It smells just as bad in one place as it does another.
Don't look to your sowers. Don't look to where the pit from which you were digged. Look to Christ. And watch this. Don't even look to heaven, because the Father's not going to deal with you apart from the Son. That's what you said in that corn in Egypt. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Even God's looking at him. You better look at him too. I'm telling the truth there, aren't I? I wrote that down. I thought about it. Is he? Yeah, God's looking to Christ. If he finds you in Christ, you're received. If he don't, you're damned. God looks to him. He's the mercy seat. Look to Christ. Turn your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What happened to the brazen serpent? Do you know what happened to it? Well, let me show you. Turn to 2 Kings 18. Now, here's another picture of our... I tell you, unless some preacher sent by God is faithful, taking the Word of God and keeping our eyes turned to Christ,
it's so easy for them to drift away, isn't it? It's so easy.
In 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now, this is years after Moses was dead and years after the children of Israel were already in the land of Canaan. Verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. He's 25 years old when he took the throne. He reigned nearly 30 years. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. Now that was these groves and these shrines they'd built. We've got them today. We've got our shrines and cathedrals and places. Yes, we do. They're everywhere. He removed those high places, and he broke the images, the statues. Well, we've got enough of those. Pictures, statues, they're everywhere. And he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces
the brazen serpent that Moses had made?
Yeah, he did. Well, why did he do that? Because the children of Israel did worship it. They burned incense to it.
And he called it Nehushtan. You know what Nehushtan means? A worthless piece of brass.
This old flesh, I tell you, if I could urge everybody, these boys and girls, mothers and dads, older grandmothers and granddaddies, the flesh profiteth nothing. Our traditions, our form, our ceremony, our religion, our professions, our experiences, our feelings, our dreams, our voices, these things are nothing. Look to Christ. It's all in Him. Just look to Christ. But every time God gives us something by means. Now, he sent his son into the world by Mary. They've made a god out of Mary. They couldn't just say that the virgin girl gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus and then set her aside. God used her, finished with her, set her aside. Now, you set her aside. No, they couldn't do it. They got to put her on a pedestal and pray to her. And the cross. God took his son and lifted him up on a cross, nailed him to the cross, and we're cross crazy. We got crosses everywhere. Drive, look at the Ironton skyline sometime. Gerald, crosses, steeples everywhere. Crosses. No Christ preached in those places, but they got the crosses. Anybody here been over to what they call the Holy Land? And silly people go over there and look at a hole in the ground. And they feel a tingle. That's where Jesus lay. Oh, it's not. Even if it were, I'd be surprised if you felt a tingle. Because it's not a hole in the ground that saves me, it's the risen Christ. And I'm telling you. You say, you're profane. Well, maybe we ought to get profane. So people will know 2 and 2 is 4. Because they don't know. They go over there and there's a hill. There's some people been over there to get baptized in the River Jordan. Now, you tell me why a person would do that. You just tell me why. You know why? Superstition. Nothing under heaven but rank pagan idolatry. That's exactly what. I'd rather be baptized in Straight Creek out here. That way I'd be able to say like Paul, thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Because he didn't want them looking back to Paul baptized. It's scary. It scares me. It's plumb scary because there's so many competitors. They're getting that shroud out of that cave over there and saying that's what Jesus was buried in. Even if it were, I'd burn it. Just like this man here, Moses made that serpent of brass with his own hand. Moses, their leader. Moses, their prophet. And he lifted up on a pole in a day of great plague. And thousands of people looked to it and lived, and the plague was stayed, and the fire serpents was destroyed, and they took it down from that pole, and some guy, genius, made a box for it, lined with black velvet, and they laid that thing in it and closed it down and worshipped it. And finally, Hezekiah came along and burned it. Burned it. And I wish a hurricane would wipe away all those shrines over there in Jerusalem, flatten them out so nobody else could go to them and be an idolater. That's right. That's exactly right. I'm telling the truth. Telling the truth. But you see, you go to fooling with our traditions and folks don't like it. They just don't like it. They don't like to be fool with their traditions. I want a relationship with God that does not depend on where I am. That does not depend on how I feel. That does not depend on the condition, my condition outwardly. That does not depend on whether I'm in my home or in prison. I want a relationship with God, unchangeable relationship that depends wholly and completely on who Christ is, what Christ did, where Christ is. And rest on Him and Him alone. And therefore, being built on the unchangeable Christ, then it cannot be altered. You see what I'm saying? And whether we've got in the atmosphere, we may have to leave here next week and meet somewhere in a cave. I don't know, but bless God, Christ is there too.
He might be more there than anywhere. And we lay down our idols and look only to Him. Can we? Can you do that? Can you just look? Can you just look? Don't bring anything. Just look. Everybody look, live. All right.
Mike, you have a song for us?